I want to talk to you about Pentecost. And one of the most frequent questions that I get today, and it's happening even more now that I was sworn in as a borough council member down here in Warm Leesburg. Since I've been sworn in, I get this question, and I've gotten it before on many, many different occasions. And the question is, what kind of church is Cornerstone Fellowship? And, you know, this is not my first rodeo, you know, so I've learned to say, what kind of church do you want it to be, you know? And that's usually when someone say, well, I was raised Presbyterian, or I was raised Lutheran, or I was raised whatever, you know. And I say, I assure you that we are none of those things, you know. Yeah. And in today's world, it's actually, I mean, I could do it just for fun. And I know I could get away with it many times by saying, we're just sort of a sect of Buddhism. And, you know, and so Cornerstone is just sort of a Buddhist church. And people would probably say, oh, that's nice, you know. Oh, well, what time is your services, you know? What kind of church is Cornerstone Fellowship? Let me just do this in full disclosure. There's a lot of misunderstanding about the word and term Pentecostal. So I want to answer what kind of church is Cornerstone Fellowship and what does Pentecostal mean. But in full disclosure, I've got to tell you that Cornerstone Fellowship actually is a Pentecostal church, a part of the Assemblies of God. And sometimes when I say Assemblies of God, people get that. Sometimes when I do, they don't get it. But almost no one gets what is Pentecostal. But it's kind of like a bad thing, you know, if you're known as a Pentecostal church. My experience growing up, born 1956, I was in school by, you know, the early 60s, and I figured out a couple of things very, very quickly, and that was that I believed that our family was Republican, but I'm not sure why. I don't know. It just felt that way. I don't know. that's another thing. I'm not sure what I am, really, to be honest. I was just asked that question recently. The guy interviewing me said, so how are you registered? And I said, I can tell you how I'm registered, but I don't really know what I am anymore, you know? And he said, I got that. I understand. In my family, the other thing that was pretty obvious is that we were a small group, a smaller minority of kids, at least seemingly, went to church. And of those who did go to church, and I don't know if it's changed any in these last 60 years or so, but you know, of those ones, I didn't know anyone who was Pentecostal or no one who would identify as that. And so I learned to be very cautious about identifying it in a particular kind of way. You know, I'm a Christian and I go to a Pentecostal church. In fact, the truth is I feared any of my classmates would ever come to our church, you know, because we were Pentecostal. I mean, we, you know, all kinds of things happened there. I feel like that church was, by today's standards, ultra-conservative, very, very conservative, and fully Pentecostal, fully engaged in the whole thing. And quite frankly, I for me, if you've ever had that nightmare where you'd sort of dreamed that you were like naked in the house and a whole bunch of people came over and your clothes were in the other room down the hall, that's kind of the way I felt like if anyone would ever come to our church, you know. It's like I would be fully exposed for being someone who went to a church that was just not quite right. Now that I'm older, I fully agree. We are not quite right. I was going to go through a whole bunch of Jeff Foxworthy's, you know you're a Pentecostal when. You know, I was just going to do that. But But can I just tell you that I am unashamedly Pentecostal? And when I say that, I realize that there are people who do look at our video online, and people are oftentimes trying to find out what kind of people in church we are by looking. So I'm hoping that this is full disclosure, so anyone has any questions about who I am or who this church is, I really would like to make that very, very clear. I now understand something about myself, even as a young boy. Please don't hear the word intellectual. I'm not an intellectual. But I had it as a young child all the way and continue to have. My mind craves understanding. I crave understanding how things work and why things work. And what things are, and why they are what they are. And the thing that I couldn't figure out as a young boy is why these people in the Pentecostal church were so different, and what it was that I was resistant to, and what it was that made this whole thing a conundrum. It was beautiful and wonderful and scary all at the same time. So my mind craves understanding, and yet in my spirit wants, it really wanted God to be real. I really wanted God to be real. I wanted to know that I wasn't following a lie. I wasn't following, you know, a bunch of people who were self-deluded. I really wanted Jesus to be Lord. I really wanted to know where dinosaurs fit in. I really wanted to know, you know, whether evolution was real or not, or was the Bible true, or I wanted God to actually be real. And, you know, it was not till I was in my younger teens that I knew that I had accepted Christ as my Savior, and I was baptized in water. I was baptized in the Holy Spirit just absolutely kind of out of the blue just after I went to school. And I got to tell you, it would have been so helpful if I had been baptized in the Holy Spirit when I was going to be in school. In fact, I just want to say to parents and grandparents, don't hide your kids from the Holy Spirit. Don't shield them, because when they receive the Holy Spirit, it's not a child-sized version. It's a full, you know, the full-on Holy Spirit comes to these children and really equips them and helps them and would help them. It would have been a huge help to me in school to have been filled with the Holy Spirit. But unfortunately, I was not baptized in the Holy Spirit until a little bit later, after I graduated from school. Now, when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, I thought all of my problems would be solved. I would understand. I felt like I would now understand why things are the way they are and what it is that makes Pentecost and Pentecostals different. I was changed forever, but it didn't solve all my problems. I'm going to be very honest with you. The endowment of power and the ability to pray in the Spirit or in tongues, whichever version you like to use, it still goes right past my mind. It goes past my understanding. I still don't understand these things, but I do have an experience that I consider it to be very, very precious. Now, I just have to tell you something funny. I mean, when you're Pentecostal, these kind of things can happen to you. This last week, I felt like the Lord was asking me to do something, and it involved praying in tongues and walking around the room here and stuff. And so I just, you know, I said, I believe this to be the voice of God, so I'm just going to go for it. I'm just going to do this, and I'm walking around the room. I'm praying in the Spirit, praying in tongues. And all of a sudden, my watch goes off. And Siri says, I'm sorry, I can't find Moshi in your directory, you know, in your contact book. So my watch was trying to call Moshi, which is hysterical because that's Hebrew for Moses, right? You know? So I said, okay, now I figured it out. What God is trying to do is to teach my iWatch to interpret tongues. And I'm going to just keep speaking tongues to my watch until she learns to interpret what I'm saying, you know? And that's the kind of thing that happens when you're Pentecostal. So I had this wonderful, beautiful encounter with the Lord, and one of the things that worried me the most was, could I pray in the Spirit again the next day? And I found out, yeah, you actually can. You can actually pray at will. You can pray in the Spirit at will. And believe me, being Pentecostal is more than just praying in the Spirit. It's the gateway into all the supernatural stuff. So if my mind craves understanding and my spirit wants God to be real and I'm in this conundrum and then I'm filled with the Holy Spirit and I actually have more questions now than I have answers than, you know, because what had happened to me, because to be honest with you, I felt different, but, you know, I had no way of explaining what had happened to me. Same thing when someone prays for you and you fall under the power of God. You fall under the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, it's like, what just happened there, you know? That's happened to me on so many different occasions. And you ask yourself, why is that? What does that do? And for me, I had more questions after being filled with the Spirit than I had answers. And I actually had more questions than I had before. So then the question is, if the baptism of the Holy Spirit taken from Acts chapter 1 and 2, the Pentecostal day when the Spirit of God was poured out in those 120, which if I'm just going to stop and say for a second, you know that if I'm right, last week I told you that I think that on the ascension, when Jesus ascended into heaven, that was probably the occasion where 500 people witnessed him resurrected at one time. If that is the case, and he tells them to go and wait for the promise of the Father, and they go and they wait, and then when the roll call is given, they counted about 120 people. And I just want to say this, I just want to throw it out there. It just seems to me that I can't figure out why 380 other people who saw Jesus and heard him say, go wait for the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon you, why those 380 people didn't come. What did they have better to do than be in compliance with Jesus? So why am I still considered a Pentecostal? All these years later, I can tell you a whole list of things. And I'm going to break some of those down as we go through the book of Acts in the next weeks and months. And I've got different ones who are going to help me teach, but we're going to just pick out several chapters in the book of Acts and go through them and share the great historic and spiritual heritage that we have as Pentecostals. After all these years, and all these different reasons that I have, there's one reason and one reason alone that I want to share with you today why I am a Pentecostal, and I'm not ashamed to say it. Now, I should stop myself and say, some people say, don't call me a Pentecostal, call me a charismatic, or call me a third wave, or, you know, or spirit-filled, or whatever. I'm just going to wear that title just as a generic one. The one that probably has taken the most flack and received the most criticism. Why am I still a Pentecostal after my mind not being satisfied, but my spirit was awakened, you know? I am unashamedly Pentecostal out of sheer obedience. In Acts chapter 1, in verse 1, when Luke starts writing, he says, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Until the day in which he was taken up, the ascension. After he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. He commanded them, to whom he also presented himself after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And then one more verse which says, being assembled together, he commanded them, his disciples, not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Why am I a Pentecostal? Out of sheer obedience to Jesus Christ. Why did I walk around this room and pray in tongues? Out of sheer obedience to Jesus Christ. Why was I baptized in water? Out of sheer obedience to Jesus Christ. Why do I take communion? Out of sheer obedience to Jesus Christ. Why am I a witness? Why do I fast? Out of sheer obedience to Jesus Christ. Why am I a Pentecostal? Out of sheer obedience to Jesus Christ. Because he said, do not leave Jerusalem until you have been endued with power by the Holy Spirit. I'm not a Pentecostal because praying in the Spirit satisfies my mind. It doesn't. I'm not a Pentecostal because praying in the Spirit is a shortcut to spiritual maturity. It isn't. I'm not a Pentecostal because I'm addicted to hype and high-octane emotions. I'm not. If Jesus commanded his first disciples not to leave Jerusalem until they received the promise of the Father that he had told them about, then I'm not leaving either. If the baptism in the Holy Spirit is the comforter that Jesus promised, then I'm in. If this comforter and this helper is the Spirit who would remind me of all that Jesus taught, then I'm in. If this comforter, this Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth who would lead us into all truth, then I'm in. If this is the one that Jesus would send and say to his disciples, I'm not leaving you like orphans. I'm sending you another comforter, then I am in. And for that reason, I will unashamedly be Pentecostal. Obedience always increases the anointing of God on our lives. So I've come to believe that speaking in tongues or praying in the Spirit, whichever you prefer, is a prophetic act, as is water baptism, as is communion, as is fasting, as is marriage. The Christian marriage is a prophetic act. I believe that praying in the Spirit, praying in tongues, is a prophetic act. And any time we obey the Spirit's prompting to do a prophetic act, it is never the act that changes things. It's the obedience that changes everything. I hope you got that. Every time prophetic acts are done in obedience to Jesus, the Spirit increases the anointing on our lives. So yes, I guess I am unashamedly Pentecostal. How about you? We're going to take a journey through the book of Acts, and we want to talk about our history and our heritage and the scriptural ideas and things that begin to happen. And I'm just going to suggest that we change the name of the book of Acts to being not the Acts of the Apostles, but the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles and the early disciples as the Spirit led them. And so it is more than just the birthday of the church, this day of Pentecost. It is a lifestyle that God invites us into. And I'm just going to ask you to stand up with me for just one moment. And I'm going to ask you to consider just a posture of obedience. In other words, I don't think that anyone gathered to the church here today because you plan on, or we plan on, ignoring the teachings or the commandments of Jesus. I think we gather together to worship him and to learn from him and to be strengthened by him, to be encouraged by him, to encourage each other, and to be a community within a community so that we can go out into the community with a presence of Jesus within us. I don't think that any of us gather together intentionally desiring to in any way be disobedient to the Lord. I think we gather to be obedient. But I'm going to suggest to you, my brothers and my sisters, that the greatest challenge facing this Western culture church is that we are gathering together without the intention of coming under him and under his word. I think that we're gathering together not actually considering that this thing is costly, and the cost is obedience. So, in other words, this is why James would say, you have faith as our brother Paul has told, or Paul the Apostle has taught us, you know, that without faith, you know, there is no pleasing God. Without faith, there is no way that you can earn God's favor. And James says, but I've got to tell you, without corresponding works or actions, or I would call it obedience, the faith is useless. So we're not just going to confess things that we believe to be true about God and about Jesus and about each other. We actually have to begin to walk in obedience. So I'm here to tell you that, like that term or not, it could be repulsive to some, but for me, I will own it because I am unashamedly Pentecostal out of sheer obedience to Jesus Christ. He said, wait until you be endued with power from on high, and then you'll be witnesses. I used to hear that is, you will be empowered and you will go witness. No, but you will be a witness. You carry the presence of God. Don't all believers carry the presence of God? Of course they do. But I just want you to consider this, that Jesus, before he was ascended, he blew on his disciples and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. And then just before he left, he said, go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. Receive the Holy Spirit. So there's a breath that gave new life after the cross. And that breath can, by the Holy Spirit, become a hurricane as our temple is filled. Someone said it this way, when you're born again, you get the Holy Spirit. When you're baptized in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit gets you. I think that's a good way of saying it.